teaching the love of Christ. Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Earlier in this section of the scripture, we saw that Jesus went around and taught people because they didn't have much confidence. They didn't believe too much in what God could do. And it said he marveled at their unbelief, and then he went around, he responded to that unbelief by going around and teaching them to have faith. And so that's quite a contrast sometimes when somebody is responding that way, because a lot of times if somebody doesn't have faith, other people just kind of pile in on them and condemn them and make them have even less faith and tell them how bad they are because they don't have enough faith or whatnot, and how that they need to have more faith and just make things really worse like that instead of doing something about it and helping them and teaching them. That's what Jesus did. He taught them to have faith. And here, as the passage continues, here then Jesus looks out across them and sees that they're like a sheep without a shepherd. He has compassion on them. And he doesn't condemn them because they don't have a church or a shepherd or a preacher, or they don't have some group that they're in or whatnot. But instead, what's he do? It said, and he began to teach them many things. And so that's the way the Lord responded to people. If they needed more faith, he taught them about faith. If they needed more friendship, he taught them about friendship. If they needed more love, he taught them about love. And he gave us this great commission that is often twisted into all kinds of other things than what it is too. When he said, go, and in the King James he said, go teach all nations. And in the modern translations he said, and go and make disciples of all people. And then he said, teaching them. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so Christ has given us that gift of teaching in the church, and as one of the spiritual gifts, which relates to all these other gifts and these spiritual gifts in the bulletin today, that I like to think of really as categories of spiritual gifts, because they all kind of each unpack into a lot more than what the one word by itself might represent. But teaching is a great gift, and we have people who spend their life and career in the vocation and profession of teaching who can give us a lot of guidance because they study the best practices and employ those and test them, and then they bring those from other settings into the church setting and help those others of us who teach as a part of our other spiritual gifts. And another spiritual gift that is closely associated with that and really linked to it together is the gift of pastor. And yesterday it was my privilege to preach about Brother Billy and to bring up the gift of pastor that he had and the things that he did that brought that spiritual gift into operation here among us and wherever that he went. And it's a wonderful privilege that I have to have be able to be here and be a pastor and to work out that gifts and the graces that go along with that. As a pastor teacher, oftentimes the gifts are linked together in that way, as pastor and teacher. And but we all have the gifts. All of these gifts are for the whole church. They're not just for me or for you. They're not just my gift and your gift, but are our gift in Christ, his gift to us and to the world through us. So in that sense, we're all the gift of God to the world. You know, so we always make fun of somebody that thinks they're God's gift to the world. But we are all God's gift to the world. We're God's gift to one another and to the world around us to minister to each other. And you use these spiritual gifts, they're all really intertwined. And so they're like a toolbox that we reach into for whatever need that we see around us. We reach in and get the tool that we need. Of course, at home, my favorite tool is the hammer. And I try to fix it with a hammer, you know, especially if all else fails, then I fix it permanently with a hammer. But we need to use all of those gifts and cultivate them and pray about them, about how God would have us to use them so that we have them available. We know how to use them at the right time, the right place. The gift of pastor we see being ministered in this passage here as Jesus looks out and sees the people as being like sheep without a shepherd. There are a lot of ways for sheep to be without a shepherd. And one of the concerns that keeps building, I think, in our community is that a growing number of people do not know Christ. A growing number of people are disconnected from Christ and his church. And so we have now over half of the community here. The demographic studies reveal that over half the people of our community and many other communities around us are not connected to church. Some very marginally connected maybe they have been before to church or they have family and friends that go to church or something. But otherwise disconnected. And some that have never had a church relationship. Nobody in their family has for maybe a generation or two or three. And so there are many reasons for this, that we are scattered in our separate ways, and we see that even within the body of Christ with that other 50%. Maybe we're connected with the church, but we're all, even all of our churches are all different directions, amen? I mean, it's all kinds of different ideologies and beliefs and ways that the churches go. In the time of Jesus, that's what he was looking out at everybody and seeing, that they were like sheep without a shepherd. It wasn't that there weren't shepherds, which makes the problem even worse. It wasn't that they didn't have, that there weren't any shepherds. It's that they were false shepherds. That's quite a challenge for us to think about today, too, isn't it? Challenges us. It wasn't that they didn't have religious leaders. It was a theocracy. Everybody was a religious leader. Everybody in their government was a religious leader. They had all kinds of religious leaders, but they were false shepherds. And one of the biggest problems that they had was that those who were designated to help the people and to lead the people and to give them encouragement and strength and guidance under the anointing of God's Spirit were instead using that for their own personal agendas and for the agenda of their institutions to preserve their institution and to make things be what they wanted to be, not what God wanted them to be. And so they had usurped the power of the Spirit, usurped the power of and the authority of God, and made that into whatever they wanted it to be without concern to what God wanted. And right in along with that is the partisan and sectarian politics that they brought into that. They didn't have the same governmental structure that we have, but they had the same kind of attitudes that people have today. They had the divisions and they had the parties. The two most prominent parties that we all are familiar with in the scripture at that time, as he looked out across these people that were like sheep without a shepherd, were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. We're all familiar with them. They had different views about their religious views and different views about their political views as to how things should be run and how people should live their lives and how they should relate to each other and how their government should work under their theocracy, which was also under the Roman government as well. and so how they should do things. But there were other parties. There were the Herodians that are mentioned also in the scripture. Remember Herod, he was terrible people, and so was his father, and so was their whole family. They did all kinds of atrocities, but also they rebuilt many of the ruins there in Jerusalem and restored the temple and things like that, which gave them power to manipulate the people by intertwining those religious things with their political views and bringing about more dominance over the people by their manipulation. Not trying to serve God. In other words, you can see how this goes. That these people, that's what Jesus had a problem with the Pharisees, saying those thieves will go into heaven before you do. And John the Baptist, who Herod had decapitated earlier in this passage, had said that he had called them, "You brood of vipers." So it wasn't like that they were just marginally upset with them. That God was very upset with them, and for the reason that Jesus brings out in this passage, because they were supposed to be the shepherds of the flock, and they were misusing that power for sometimes the most atrocious purposes. And so that left people without a shepherd, even though there were shepherds there. There were false shepherds. They were manipulating the issues for their own purposes. And there were several other parties that aren't in the Bible that we're aware of. The Essenes were in Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, and their other location was just down the road from where John the Baptist grew up. And so that's kind of interesting to consider them from a historical standpoint as one of the parties. And there were other parties, like Barabbas, who Jesus was crucified in his place. He had his own little group that he was leading too. There were a lot of different people like that. So there wasn't that there weren't shepherds. There wasn't that there weren't people who had leadership skills, that they were leading the people in the wrong way, away from God's grace, and not ministering as they should. So that makes me feel really nervous as I preach those words as a pastor myself. He calls us to self-examination of to examine our own selves in the way that we minister these gifts of grace that God has given us to one another and even more to the community around us. So, and then I think about the sheep themselves. If we think of ourselves as the sheep of God, some have just simply been abandoned, just neglected, not cared about. In this day, they had some horrific ways of doing that. One of the most horrible ways I can think of in this is the leper colonies, where if somebody had leprosy, they just put them all into this colony together, and they all suffered together in that and left alone. When people were sick, they pushed them out. When people had committed any kind of misdeeds, sins, and all like that, ostracized them. Until that more people were outside the community than were inside. More people were on the outs than were on the ins, I'd say. And so they were like sheep without shepherd because they were just abandoned. They were just not cared for. And we have to watch out for that today, too, because we have people in our community who simply are not thought of, abandoned. And in our institutions, sometimes we have good institutional devices set up to make sure that that happens and that we don't have to think about those people, or we don't have to help them or support them or encourage them because we put them in places that we don't have to worry about, that they don't cross our paths. Others see what's going on and they just lose interest. So, wander on. How many lost sheep do we have in our community who just simply wander on? They have no interest in what we're talking about, in what we're doing, and what God has called us to do. And we have to make sure that that's not because of what I just said before, that we're not the ones that are pushing people away and causing people to say, I don't want any part of that. And there's a lot of organizations and groups that I have been, you know, around that I just, you know, have lost interest in because I felt like they weren't really doing what I was interested in doing. And so, you know, it doesn't mean they're sometimes even bad or anything like that. It's just that it's not connecting with me, so I need to go on in a different direction. And that's how other people feel too about the church. And then broken relationships. And I doubt if I'm the only person in the room that's ever experienced that, some form of a broken relationship. Amen. Relationships break for any number of reasons. It's painful when that happens, regardless of what the reasons are. It brings disconnect between people. And oftentimes, through broken relationships, people leave the church, leave the place where they could have the most healing of their lives and of the hurts that the broken relationships bring. And so the wounds just grow and lead to further breaks in other relationships as well. And oftentimes, that has been encouraged by the church. As I said in this passage here, if there was a problem, if there was any number of sins that we can see in the Bible that somebody committed, the way that people a lot of times would respond to that would be to cast them out, or to even to torture them, or even to kill them. But in some way, to emphasize that break rather than try to heal it, to further that break rather than to try to heal it. And in doing that, well then, it just made it worse for them, and it was the opposite of what God wants for us to do. Amen. Get an amen on that. Praise the Lord. In this passage, Jesus, it says that he saw them like this in this condition, and he had much compassion for them. That compassion is an interesting word that it has to do with being moved on the inside. So it kind of comes out of love and it leads back to love. That the compassion of God is not, that is spoken of here, the Christ and the compassion that he called us to. It's not the same as agape love, but it's very closely linked to that. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that that's like he was moved. So it was agape that sent Christ, and yet it was that movement in the soul of compassion that caused God to want to send Christ to do what he's doing in this passage, to teach us, to help us to know. So as that he has sent Christ out of compassion, so he sends us in that same compassion to each other, to the people around us. When Jesus gave the mark of discipleship, when he was telling the disciples what it was he wanted them to do, this is my commandment in John 13, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is the commandment of God for us. And when Jesus says then in the Great Commission, go and teach everyone to do whatsoever it is that I have commanded you, that's what he's telling us to teach. Teach my commandment. This is my commandment. Teach it. Teach people how to love one another. Don't go around and condemn somebody because they don't know about love. Teach them. You teach them about love. You can do this. So in 1 John 4, 7 and 8, my favorite verse that I bring up all the time, St. John, who talked about being born again, talked about Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus about being born again, further explains what that means in his letter when he said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. Those who do not love do not know God, for God is love." Teach that. This is what Jesus is saying. Teach these things to people. And people are not hearing that from false prophets. You're not going to hear that from a false teacher. You're not going to hear that because it flies in the face of the agenda of a false prophet. It's exact diametrically opposed to what they're trying to communicate and the manipulation of the issues that they're trying, that there is their objective. So you teach that, and I teach that. We must teach that in the name of Jesus. Love one another. And St. John said right there, those who love are born of God. That's what it means to be born of God. A beautiful verse. Beloved, that's us. Born of God, that's us. God, heaven. To know God. And as one of our great hymns in our tradition concludes, and own that love is heaven. So God called us to teach as Christ taught, right here in the Bible reading today. He began to teach them many things. Now this love that I've just spoken of that came out of the compassion of Christ, this is the love that we do think of as agape, which is to love as God loves. Well, that's the commandment, to care as God cares, to love as Christ has loved us. That's how we're supposed to love one another, people around us. So Jesus's response to these people was to teach them. He began to teach. And teaching is, as we see as the scriptures unfold, it's just like food. As the feeding of the 5,000 comes up after this, and then it is related to his words of teaching. His teaching is nourishment for our souls. It's food that we can live on spiritually. And he established a new structure for the people of God with him as the chief shepherd. And a church that was open to people all flesh as the Holy Spirit was poured on the day of Pentecost. It fulfilled God's dream through the prophet, expressed through the prophet Joel, that when he said, "And I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." So we're not just like for just some people or for some who have certain beliefs that we go along with or practices that we like. But we're here for all people, all flesh. That's everybody. I mean, that's everybody. That's a pretty inclusive word, isn't it? All flesh. That's everybody. And then we are, a part of what we do is that we're a shepherd to somebody. We're a pastor and teacher to somebody. Each of us. Those gifts are there. Somebody. You can touch in a way that no one else can. Somebody you can teach in a way that no one else can. A word you have, somebody needs to hear. And no one else can say it but you. Someone you can pray for. Someone you can care about. Someone you can go and help or listen to. Or just be present with through something that they're going through. And just sit there with them. You can do that. And then there are going to be a lot of cases. And if you think back, you've probably already seen a lot of cases where you have done those things that come under that classification of a shepherd, of a pastor, of a teacher. and touched somebody's life in a meaningful way that no one else could have. And that person would have been abandoned had it not been for you. Do you remember a time like that? You think of somebody like that? And think of somebody like that now that you know. That if you abandon them, they're abandoned because they don't have anybody but you to care about them. And watch for that, because that's the Great Commission Christ sends us to do. Go you therefore and teach everybody what I've taught you. In the name of Jesus, amen.